Acts chapter 16. And I want to read about this well-known story about a man who was saved the same hour of the night. So much changed in life. And he became one of those cases in the scriptures that is a clear monument to God's saving grace. Acts chapter 16. We're going to the prison where the two preachers have been put in prison. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And it says that he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, believed with all his house. I want to speak to you tonight about the salvation of a soul. And this headline case, which we have turned to, is preserved for us as to how a man who was most unlikely is a man who in a short space of time was brought in to not only the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, but was brought into the present enjoyment of the salvation of his soul. And a passage like this throws open to everyone here this evening the possibility of the same blessing of the salvation of your soul. One of the things that we notice is this, that there is never for a gospel meeting some sort of a filter at the door to try and invite only certain people to come in who might be good potential Christians. I want you to know this, please. The heart of God is large to every soul in this community. And I do believe that the Christians' hearts are large here as well. I've seen it already. And some who have been saved amongst your number. In fact, every one of us are a clear testimony to the grace of God that lifts a soul from the bondage of sin and sets the captive free. Now, may God help us briefly to step through. There's no time for a long preamble this evening. Or this afternoon. But listen, I want to start with this. I want to speak about some of those features that marked this story in Acts 16. Number one, there was a song that was in the night, a song in adversity. Now, I want to stop for a few moments, and we're speaking on behalf of all the Christians here just now, because there were two preachers of the gospel, and they knew that they were where God had them to be, and they're circumstances were not easy. They had a difficult mattress that night. In fact, their backs were well beaten. They were in the inner prison, and you might say that will be enough. In fact, I think those who put them in prison were hoping that that would snuff out any gospel zeal that these dear men had. But listen, please. It happens to be that in all the course of church history, so-called, and gospel preaching, in times of adversity from the outside were times when spiritual light flamed the brightest. And in fact, in history, even within the United Kingdom, times of translation of scriptures and so on, it was in times where the heat was hottest that Christian testimony shone the brightest. I want to tell you all this, that there's such a thing as the reality of God's salvation. It's not worn just as some sort of a brand mark. It's not carried on the wrist in a wristband only. Listen, please remember, there's a deep spiritual inward change that goes with God's salvation. It's something which is divine. It's God's Holy Spirit that brings it about. It's the new birth. It's a great reality, and it's not a chore to live with. If anyone's finding God's salvation difficult to live with, stand up now. I don't know any person who is genuinely born of God who would love to go back to the life that they once lived. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature. The old is gone, Moffat said in his translation. The new has come. I tell you this, salvation has a joy, and it's not centered in the comfort of earth. Salvation is a spiritual joy. And they sang in the night and sang praises to God and prayed, and the prisoners heard them. I would love that if we could get all the... You only have single glazing here, as far as I know. You've got your own reasons. I would love that everybody here, if we could just get the roof off and let at least the joy of the believers here shine out into the community. I tell you, those who are not saved see it far more than we think. May God help the Christians to lift their head high and live with praise to God. And I tell you, the prisoners locally will hear song in adversity. Now, for that dear man, he himself knew nothing, the jailer at Philippi, the most unlikely candidate in the whole place that night was this man. And yet he's the one that got saved. How many times under gospel preaching, a number here have been involved in it over the years, how many times is it that the people who come into the blessing of salvation are oftentimes not even the ones that were prayed for? God's grace that reaches souls. Now, this man had what I want to call a shake to reality. A shake to reality. This man knew what it was to have the comfort of a settled night disturbed. This man likely was a retired Roman centurion and was given his retirement job to flex whatever muscle he had left in the inner prison. And he had done it well. A man who had no conscience about what had taken place that night. And yet God came in and spoke to that dear man. And his whole fabric was shaken up. God sent an earthquake. Every prison door was opened. This is a God of liberty. God of freedom. All their bands were loosed. God of control. Great wonder, not only that the earthquake came, but the great wonder that a whole place full of felons all sat in subjection to the hand of God who shook the jail open that night. God's mighty power. God can shake. I would love that some of you here who are not saved, that God would come in whatever way he knows best for you and shake the structure of your life and give you some sort of a fresh sense of awakening. That's what it is. There's a story that I have read, and I've never been able to tell it in the Southern Hemisphere, and I'm telling it now. It's a true story. There was a man who came from Ireland called the Reverend Grubb, George Grubb. He was a churchman, a saved man, and he came on a boat. There's a book where it's all chronicled called The Same Lord. A book arrived in our house from Sydney, above all places, 20 years ago. A very old book, hardback. And Millard wrote the chronicle of Grubb's preaching. And in 1892, George Grubb landed with his entourage. It took 2 days to sail from Melbourne to Launceston. And they arrived there on the Saturday afternoon at 4:30. And they waited and rested for a couple of days. Their travel had been tough. And they had a prayer meeting on Monday. This was at the start of the year, somewhere January, February. I haven't got the month sorted yet. Of 1892 in Launceston. And on the Monday night, they started the gospel meetings with a prayer meeting. That's a good start. Still is. And that night, with no preaching having been done, God did the preaching. Because round about 12 midnight, Launceston had a short, sharp earthquake, and the chimney pots fell, people were shaken in their beds, the windows rattled, and folks in a godless town come onto the street. Christians thought the Lord had come and praised his name, and people who were not saved fell down in the street before the God of heaven. And the gospel was preached. And whenever the story was unpicked, it's well told and well documented. There was a man called Mr. Salto who was preaching locally there, responsible for the normal routine preaching. And so distressed he had been with the darkness of the community, that previous week he prayed to God publicly, "Lord, if it will take an earthquake to awaken these people, Lord, send an earthquake." I tell you this, it's not the hardness of God. It's God's gracious hand amongst people that stirs their heart, makes them think about eternity. A shake to reality. I would love every young person tonight to have a shake to reality. Get a value of things that count. Get a grasp of the instability of life. How short my time is. How frail my earthly condition. There is but a step between me and death. Eternity is before me. And time is short. Shake to reality. I want to think about a sight of eternity. That's it. A sense of eternity. This man took out his sword. He knew how to use it. Sword was well sharpened. The sword was well serviced on the lives of others. But this man took a sword for himself that day. And with reckless abandon, he looked into eternity like he had never known before. And God's hand was upon him. The hand of God that was upon Abraham with his outstretched hand, with the blade over Isaac, was over the man that day, I believe. And just at the right moment, the cry came out from the prison cell, "Do thyself no harm." The greatest harm that ever has been caused by any person is caused by themselves. It's facing eternity with reckless abandon. No Christ, no Savior, no heaven, no home, no harbor waiting. I would love tonight that we could get this afternoon, I'm in right mood, a great sense of eternity that could get a grip of your heart. There's a trophy that's been trafficked back and forward between UK and Ireland and Australia. You know it well, called the Ashes Trophy. It belongs to the wickets that were burned after England lost in 1882. And on that trophy, if you go and get a picture of it still, there's a list of names of boys that played in 1882. And one of the names on that is the name of C.T. Studd. In fact, he was one of three brothers. He was not long saved, and for his own reasons, those boys continued with playing cricket for England. They were people of high name, and they were people who had come from Gentry. They had been trained at Eton. They played for England. Their name is still famous. But his brother took ill, gravely ill, one of the cricketers. And there's something that's not published, but it's true, that C.T. Studd said, looking at the life ebbing out, nearly, of his brother, he said this, he said, "What is all the fame and fortune and flattery worth when a soul comes to look at eternity?" I want to say that I don't know what you're all pursuing tonight. Christians, it will do us all good to get recalibrated, let alone those that are not saved. What are you pitching your life for? What is it all worth when a man comes to face eternity? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. A sense of eternity. I have one last point. From that man, there came a cry out. It was a cry that was genuine. It was a cry for rescue because he was hopeless on earth and he was hopeless for the world to come. He couldn't understand what the morning would hold. He couldn't face tomorrow, but he couldn't face eternity. And he said this. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" That's the key question. I say salvation is a rescue. Salvation is an emergency. And these two preachers didn't go off and say, "Well, rest yourself tonight. You've been through enough, and so have we. We'll speak to you in the morning when we get it. You're a difficult case." No, they didn't. Because remember this, that the gospel message has one universal answer for every man, no matter what his circumstances might be. And the answer came, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And this dear man had a sight of Christ. What is salvation? I tell you this, whatever else you might have in your story of conversion, every story of conversion has found Christ as the remedy for sin. And every story of conversion has Christ as the central feature of it. Christ is the one who came from glory, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And the Apostle Paul, who carried in his own body the brand marks of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul was able to preach the wonder of the Christ who came. And he was able to say, "The Son of God loved me. He gave himself for me." Paul wrote this. He says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He said this, he says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I would love that just as I bring my remarks now briefly and swiftly to a close, that someone tonight might be able to have their eyes focused. Is there anybody here in this meeting who's not saved? We're not here for therapy for Christians while the gospel's good for Christians. Is there a single young man in this hall tonight, this afternoon, who's not saved? Is there somebody who recently has had a sight of eternity and has felt that health is fragile and life is short? I tell you this, it's Christ you need. It's Christ you need as your Savior. It's trust in him. You might say, "How did this man get saved?" He obeyed the Scripture. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou," that means it's for you, "thou shalt be saved." It's sure, and it's present. There's no need for someone here to think that they have to go through months and years of anxiety before they ever have the blessing of God's salvation. If you need salvation tonight, salvation is available and offered only now as the gospel is preached. May God grant help as the message continues to be preached by our brother, that someone here might have a shake to reality and a sight too of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith.